Good morning. Welcome. I'd like to welcome you to our service of worship here today, whether you're here in the church building or indeed out in the car park. I trust and pray that as we gather together, that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. I just want to bring your attention to your attention a couple of things on the announcement sheet, which you will have been given as you come into the church. Firstly, can I commend to you the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, which will continue via Zoom, God willing, at 8 p.m. this incoming Friday, or incoming Wednesday, I should say. And we will continue with our look at the study of Daniel. Our youth club will again, God willing, be taking place this incoming Friday from 7:30 to 8:30. You'll notice on there that I've said if you have yet to donate to the United Appeal for 2021, can I please encourage you to do so before the end of the year? So if that applies to you, please can I ask you to get your donation in before the end of the year. You'll also notice that the World Development Appeal for 2021, there's quite a paragraph on there. At the bottom it says that envelopes are available in the church here, or indeed at the back of the hall, but I know that they were given to you on your way. And so if you're able to support it, this Development Appeal for 2021, please can I encourage you to do so. You also have a little add-on with regards to the PW Christmas Night. The joint PW Christmas Night with Cairn Hall will take place, all being well, unless the government regulations change, in the courthouse on Tuesday the 7th of December at 8 p.m. Now you'll notice on there that there are only 30 places. They can only see 30 people, so it's 15 between for Glenhoy and 15 for Cairn Hall. So it very much is a first come, first served. So ladies, I don't want to see you basically doing a rugby sprint out the back door and shouldering everybody out of the way till you get to that list at the end, making sure nobody else gets on it. But please, can I encourage you to put your name on that if you want to go? The list is in the vestibule here. And please also indicate the menu, or your choice of menu, which is on that sheet also. The latest bookings will be Sunday the 5th of December. Now, within churches, you'll notice that we have stricter protocols when it comes to COVID-19, the wearing of masks into the building and leaving, and during singing. Now, a lot of people wonder why that is, especially given the relaxation in the restrictions. Well, the church, the governing bodies of the four main churches in Northern Ireland, sort of looked ahead and thought, if vaccine passports become a thing that the government legislates for, if we have stricter protocols in place, we will not have to use vaccine passports for people to come to church. I know at the moment the government have said that they're only to be used for licensed premises, but if it becomes a requirement that they are to be used in any gathering of people, because the churches because we're doing what we're doing, masks and social distancing, etc., 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 that will negate the need for people to produce a vaccine passport to come to church. So please continue. Can I encourage you to continue abiding by the protocols we have in place for your own safety and for the safety of all those around you. As I always say at this stage in the service, before the service begins, should you test positive before the week's end, before next Sunday, please let me know, and I will then inform people who are sat behind or in front of you. So take a good look now and take a mental note of who's behind you or who's in front of you, so that if I have to ask that question, you can tell me and I can then ring them and just tell them, just to be aware that if they develop cold-like symptoms, that it may be more than what they think it is, and just to test themselves for COVID-19. Those are all the announcements. We have gathered to worship God, and I'm now going to read from God's Word just to help us refocus our minds as we do so. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us stand to sing our opening praise. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Now let us all pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, and we give you thanks, O Lord, for this opportunity to gather here on this day to do what you have designed us to do, to worship you. We thank you, O Lord, that This is a privilege which you have reserved for us alone in all of your creation. You are the Lord God Almighty, and yet you have given us the capacity not merely to know about you, but to know you personally and to have fellowship with you. We thank you, O Lord, for giving us this amazing privilege and for the benefits which it bestows upon us, because it is only when we live in a right relationship with you that we can reach our true potential in life. Without you, O Lord, we are nothing and would have nothing. We would not even exist, because you are the author and sustainer of creation. Therefore, we are completely reliant upon you, even if we do not care to acknowledge it. You alone give us life in the physical realm of this world, and you alone can give us life in eternity. We thank you, O Lord, that though we are natural-born sinners, and our sin separates us from you because of your holiness and makes us subject to your righteous wrath, we thank you, Lord, that you have not abandoned us to our sin. For as your word declares, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, O Lord, that though we deserve our fate, you offer us salvation by grace through faith in Christ. We thank you that when we acknowledge our sin to you and humbly seek forgiveness in Christ's name, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that, as we have been reminded already this day by Scripture, that simply because of your great mercy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now, acknowledging your greatness and our unworthiness. We acknowledge your perfection and our imperfection, your sinlessness and our sinfulness. We acknowledge, O Lord, our need of your forgiveness, and that we don't deserve it. Therefore, in Christ's name, we appeal to your measureless mercy. We seek your amazing grace to wash away our sin and make us whole again. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to turn to God's Word now. So if you have your Bible with you, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we begin reading at verse 1. When he, that is Jesus, came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And we end our reading there at verse 4, and thank God for this reading from his truth. Now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a few moments. A few items I've got to take out of a bag here, so bear with me for a few moments. Can you tell me what that there is? Can you see what that is? Alexis? Soap. Well done. What about that? Noah? Shargel? We're doing well so far. Okay, next up on the eight, next up. Shampoo, well done. Do you think I need much shampoo? Yes or no? Yeah, you're very kind. You're very kind. What about that there? Anybody know what that is? Alexis? As against soap, it's liquid soap, a little soap dispenser. Now, can anybody tell me what all of these things have in common? What do we use all of these things for? Noah? Washing, that's right. We wash ourselves with them, don't we? For instance, if you're outside playing in the garden and your mum and you're called in for your tea, you will most probably be told to wash your hands before you sit down at the table. So you either take a bar of soap or you've got the soap dispenser and squirt onto your hands and give them a good wash. Be told to make sure and get the good lather up and get between the fingers and the fingernails cleaned and get them dried off. Or maybe before you go to bed at night, you're told to have a good wash. Get your face washed, get washed behind the ears, get your neck washed, get your arms, etc. washed. Or maybe you wait until morning when you get up and you take a shower, when you get the shower gel out and the shampoo. Obviously, you use more of this than I do. Okay. Now, when I grew up, most people did not have showers in their houses. Only posh people had showers in their houses. Okay? They only had baths. But people didn't have a bath every day like most people have a shower. I only had a bath once a week on a Saturday night. I see certain adults nodding and thinking, I remember those days. However, Saturday night was bath night. However, because there were four of us in our house and there was only enough hot water to fill the bath once, I had to use the same water that my two older brothers bathed in. And my sister, who was younger than me, had to use the water that I had bathed in and my two older brothers. So let's just say the water wasn't the cleanest when you climbed into it. That's not to say, however, that I only washed once a week. Okay? Before I went to bed, I was always, I had to wash my face, wash behind my ears, in my ears, back of my neck, my arms, and give myself a good wash in the bathroom sink, as my brothers and sister had to do also. Now, most people back then only bathed once a week, usually at the weekend. But you know, I know a man who said that he had a bath on a Wednesday night so that he was clean for the weekend. Work that one out if you can. Now, the reason I'm talking about things like that we wash with to make ourselves clean is that in our Bible reading today, we're told about a man who had a terrible disease called leprosy. And he came up to Jesus and he knelt before him and he asked him to make him clean. But by asking him to clean him, he wasn't asking Jesus to get some soap out or some shower gel out, okay, and wash him. Back then, when somebody took leprosy, they were said to be unclean, and they had to move away from their friends and their family, the people that they'd grown up with, and they had to live on their own outside of the town. They had to stay away from other healthy people, and they couldn't even go up to the temple with everyone else to worship God. So because of their leprosy, they were separated from everyone. Therefore, when this man asked Jesus to make him clean, he wanted Jesus to heal him, to take away his leprosy, so that he would be able to live with his family again and worship God at the temple again. You know, the Bible tells us that our sin separates us from God. It makes us unclean to him. But whilst we cannot wash away our sin and make ourselves clean, or clean ourselves up for God, the good news of the Bible tells us that Jesus can. It tells us that Jesus can take away our sin so we're no longer separated from God. All we have to do is ask Him to. All we have to do is ask Him to forgive us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though our sin makes us unclean to You, Your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ can wash us clean. That though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Heavenly Father, we thank You that when we ask Him to forgive us, when we invite Him into our hearts as our Savior and Lord, He can wash away all of our sin. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing our next hymn, which is Break Forth, O Living Light of God. Let us come before God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once again, we do so to petition You about the situation in Ethiopia, where we're told that a severe and prolonged drought has devastated crops and caused famine conditions in large swathes of the country. We also pray for the situation in Haiti, where a large earthquake killed scores of people destroyed countless homes and has left many more uninhabitable. Heavenly Father, these tragedies on their own would be devastating. But when combined with COVID-19, they are even more so. We pray, therefore, for the relief effort going on in these two countries. We pray that the aid workers will be able to get the aid that is required to the areas where it is needed, and that they will be protected whilst they do so. Keep them safe, Lord, from COVID-19 and the physical threat of attack from armed groups who operate in some of the areas most affected by these tragedies. We pray that bureaucracy and corruption will not limit their work. May they be able to get the supplies they need, along with the resources required to distribute it. We pray, O Lord, that this World Development Appeal by PCI will be well supported across our church, so that a substantial amount can be donated to this important work. May we, O Lord, who have so much in comparison to these people, to be enabled to give generously to this appeal. Heavenly Father, we remember our own country, which remains in the grip of COVID-19. Once again, O Lord, our health service is on the verge of buckling under the weight of demand it is being subjected to. And we give you thanks for all those working in the NHS and the wider healthcare sector who have gone above and beyond repeatedly over these last 20 months. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them the resilience to continue working at such high intensity. We pray, O Lord, that as a population we would listen to the advice being given to us by our government and follow it. Help us, O Lord, to recognise that the failure so far to deal effectively with this virus is not the fault of the government policy, or fault of government policy, but of us, Lord, not abiding by it. We pray, Lord, that we would embrace these latest measures and so ease the pressure on our overworked, exhausted NHS and healthcare workers. And finally, O Lord, we continue to remember all those known to us in this congregation and in our wider community who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, that you would lay your healing touch upon them and give reassurance and comfort and grace to their anxious loved ones. These things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever witnessed something that seemed to defy the laws of science which constrain us. Something that can only be described as a miracle. If you have, I suspect then that it is not something you kept to yourself but told anyone willing to give you a hearing. But upon doing so, some people may not have believed you, given the seeming impossibility of it. However, their skepticism cannot cause you to doubt what you saw with your own eyes. You may have been told that such a thing cannot happen, but because you know what you saw, no one can convince you otherwise. A miracle is by definition something that should not occur under normal circumstances. So naturally they defy explanation, such as that taxi driver who brought that passenger to the women's hospital in Liverpool and the explosion in the back seat of the car, and he walked out of the car. It shouldn't have happened under normal circumstances. Therefore, miracles point to different forces which we are not familiar with being at work. So in essence, they point to a higher authority who is not subject to the laws of science which rigidly constrain us. That higher authority is, of course, God. And he is not constrained by these laws because he put them in place. He is their author. Therefore, he is not limited by them. He can overrule them. This is therefore how we are to view the miracles performed by Christ, recorded for us in the Bible by those who witnessed them firsthand or heard about them from those who had. And the purpose of these miracles was to authenticate Christ's claims to be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Without them, Christ would simply have been regarded as a talented and influential teacher, but they proved that he was much, much more. Prior to the account of Christ healing a man with leprosy, recorded for us here by Matthew, Jesus had amazed a large crowd of people who had gathered to listen to him. They had never heard someone speak like him before. They'd never heard someone speak with such authority. And no doubt some of them were wondering where he got his authority from, given that he was not educated like the religious leaders of the day. He hadn't been schooled like those religious leaders were. So when Jesus came down from the mountainside where he had been teaching, he began to show them, by way of the miracles that he performed, where his authority came from. The first miracle that Matthew recorded for us was the healing of a man who had leprosy. And as we consider his account of Christ's encounter with this nameless man, the first thing that we notice about him is that he was an afflicted man. He was an afflicted man. As verse 2 tells us, he had been stricken with leprosy, which is not only a terrible physical condition that limits or affects the sufferer physically, but also socially. Leprosy causes disfigurement of the body, including the face. Those affected with this condition, which is still prevalent today in some regions of our world, have badly swollen, glossy, scaly skin, coupled with poor circulation, so fingers and toes can simply drop off. They also have weeping sores or ulcers, again due to poor blood supply. Someone with leprosy not only looks terrible, but because they emit a very unpleasant odour, they also smell bad. And not only that, this disease often attacks the voice box so that they develop a rasping voice. This physical affliction is bad enough, but in Christ's day, it was also coupled with being cast adrift by your family, your friends, and your community. In Leviticus chapter 13, the law which governed the lives of God's people, it states, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean! Unclean! As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Within that stipulation, we can see that not only was someone with leprosy separated from their friends, their family and community, but they were also prevented from participating in the public worship of God. They could not go up to the temple, even on their own, even when nobody else was about, and make the sacrifices prescribed by God in the law of Moses, which governed the religious duty of the Jewish people. So in a very real sense, they were even cut off from God, because in a visible way, their leprosy made them unfit to be in his presence. You know, all of us, whether we like to admit it or not, are afflicted like this man. We have a condition which the Bible calls sin, which renders us, or which puts us, outside the camp of God's people and renders us unfit to be in his presence. It cuts us off from him, and just like the man in the story, it renders us completely helpless. Leprosy in Christ's day had no human cure. And the only time anyone in the history of the Jewish people had been cured from it was when God had done so. The story of Naaman, for example. So this man knew that unless God cured him, he would always be afflicted with leprosy. In the same way, there is no human cure for the affliction of sin. Only God can cure us. Only he can take away our sin. So, we have established that this man was afflicted, but as we consider his encounter with Christ, we can also see that he was a humble man. He was a humble man. Picture the scene in your mind's eye, if you will, as this man broke all of the social protocols and made his way towards Jesus. You can imagine that as the people who had their backs to him and who were looking at Christ and therefore had their backs to this man caught a whiff of him, they turned round and recoiled in horror as this decrepit pile of rags moved towards them. You can also imagine that as they hurled abuse at him and issued threats towards him for him to go away, when they saw that he would not be deterred, they moved away from him as far as they could, as quickly as they could. So you can imagine Jesus walking along, surrounded by a throng of people, suddenly becoming aware of a commotion amongst these people. Then he would have saw the crowd parting amid shouts and screams and a pile of rags in human form, shuffling towards him. You can imagine those closest to Jesus hastily moving in the opposite direction whilst he stood rock solid, perfectly still, as this man came up to him and knelt before him. Then you can imagine a deathly silence falling upon the crowd as they stood completely transfixed by the scene of this great teacher standing before this stinking pile of rags, wondering what was going to happen next. And then the silence was broken by this man's rasping voice as he croaked, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man knelt before Christ, demonstrating his complete submission to him. He recognized Christ's authority and therefore his ability to deal with his need. And then, in addition to this visual display of humility, he humbly made a request of Christ. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice, if you will, that this man made no claim to be worthy of being healed. He knew that he had no right to be healed. He knew that if Christ granted him his request, that it was a reflection of Christ's measureless mercy, not his own worthiness. But notice also, if you will, that he had no doubt whatsoever that Christ could heal him. This man knew that his only hope of being healed and therefore being restored to his community lay in Christ granting him his request. You know, as we picture this man knelt before Christ and we listen to what he said, we are provided with a perfect example of what we as sinners need to do for forgiveness. We need to recognize, firstly, our need. Then, secondly, his authority and ability to deal with our sin. We also need to rid ourselves of any notion that we deserve to be forgiven, that nothing about us makes us acceptable to God and worthy of being forgiven. We also need not doubt that Christ can heal us, that he can rid us of all our sin. But I should also say here that Christ's ability to heal us does not depend upon the amount of faith that we have in him. What matters is not the amount of faith that we have, but rather the object of our faith. Christ alone can heal us, so we should trust in him alone. So far, through considering this story, we've learned that this man was afflicted and that he was humbled, but that is not all, because upon having approached Christ and humbly sought his healing, we are also told that he was a restored man. A restored man. When this man knelt before Christ and said what he did, you can imagine that those looking on waited with bated breath to hear what Christ would say in response to him. And I dare say none of them expected him to do what he did next. Under Jewish religious law, if you touched someone or something that was unclean, then you also became unclean. And you had to go through a set religious ritual before being deemed clean again. So I can imagine that the people around Jesus were shocked when he reached out and touched this man, because according to their custom, he had defiled himself. But imagine the effect that touch had on the man himself. When he felt the Lord's hand gently laid upon him, it would have been the first time since he'd been diagnosed with leprosy that a healthy human being had touched him. Can you imagine the effect that this had on this man, who was used to people hurling stones, sticks, and abuse at him? Christ did not push him away. He did not clench his fist and punch him. He touched him. And there, with that simple act, Christ restored this man's humanity, which had been lost all those years ago when he was diagnosed with leprosy. There, in that moment, Christ revealed his love for the outcasts, the powerless, and the nobodies of the world who come to him and humbly ask him to heal them. But not only did Christ touch this man, he also uttered words that changed everything for him. He said, "I am willing. Be clean." And then I dare say, to the astonishment of everyone but Christ, the signs and symptoms of leprosy receded from this man. Suddenly, his facial features became visible, and the swollen, scaly skin disappeared to reveal normal, healthy skin. I can imagine this man looking at his hands, opening and closing his fingers, which he would not have been able to do under normal circumstances with leprosy. I can imagine him feeling his face, feeling his features, unable to comprehend the reality of what had just happened to him. 1 minute, he was a leper, an outcast, and a nobody with an existence rather than a life. The next, his leprosy was gone, as though it had never been, and his life was quite literally restored to him. When, in accordance with the Jewish religious law, he presented himself to the priest to be examined and declared cured, and that he had offered the prescribed sacrifice to become clean again, he would not only be restored to his family, his friends, and his community, but also to the fellowship of God's people. This scene reminds us that no matter how wretched we are, if we kneel before Christ and humbly seek his forgiveness, he will not turn us away, but he will utter words that will change everything for us. Words which remove the sign and stench of sin from us. Words that restore our humanity to us. Words that lift us out of an existence into life as it is meant to be. Words that bring us from outside the camp of God's people into the midst of it. They're words that free us from slavery too, and the consequences of sin. They erase the past, and they open the door on a glorious future. Those words are, "You are forgiven." All of us are afflicted like this man. But if we approach the Lord like he did, bow before him and humbly request his healing, just like this man, we can also be restored. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the demonstration of your amazing power and amazing grace in healing this man. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be recipients of that amazing grace also. When we recognize our need, when we humbly bow before you and seek forgiveness for our sin. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing our closing hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." after the benediction, I'd just like to remind the ladies who would like to go to the Christmas PW night to put their name on the sheet, but please give me time to get to the door to say cheerio to people. Don't knock me over in the aisle on the way out. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore.